I want to read from just a few words of scripture before we come to prayer. It's not the main reading this evening, but it's found in verse 24. We've been thinking about in that hymn about Jesus being the King of Glory. And in that particular psalm, Psalm 24, the second part of the psalm speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in glory. But it's the first part of the psalm I want to read, and then we will come to prayer. And it tells us in Psalm 24 that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. And then the question is asked, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as that psalmist reminds us in that psalm, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that we are experiencing at this time of year all the fullness and the beauty that creation is declaring. We think of another psalm where it speaks of the heavens and the earth declaring your glory. And we praise you and thank you for that. And we need to be reminded, Lord, because sometimes in our lives things can be drab and grey. But, Lord, there are times, especially this time of year, when, Lord, the flowers and the blossom are blooming. And we see the blue sky, and we've seen the green grass, and all these colours are vivid, and they're all the palette of your creation, and it reminds us again that you're a loving God, a God who has created all things, a God who delights in your people, your church, a God who loves the world so much that you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Saviour. And Lord, we want to spend our time in your presence this evening. The psalmist poses the question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And Lord, we cannot, but because of Jesus, we may. And we thank you that there in that psalm, he reminds us that we need to be righteous to come into your presence. And we thank you and praise you this evening for the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, a righteousness that is his because of his perfect life, his sinless life, his perfect obedience. And we give you praise and we give you thanks that when Jesus died upon that cross, not only our sins were paid for, but that righteousness was transferred to us, and we're clothed in his righteousness. And we stand before the holy throne of God as those who are found innocent, not guilty, because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, but also holy and righteous because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And so, Father, as we seek to worship you this evening, we ask and pray that they may be that wonderful fellowship, wonderful communion with you. And especially, Lord, you speaking to us through your word and through your spirit. And we seeking to respond to your word. And to respond with our love and our gratitude and our thanksgiving and our praise. Father, we pray that you would also help us to live our lives as those who are the very children of God. And especially, Lord, hedge us about from the evils and the wickedness of this world in which we live. And may we be a witness and a testimony to the people all around us, and to our friends and to our families, that we love Jesus, and that they need to know Jesus and to have Jesus and to love Jesus for themselves, if they would be with you in eternity. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks that in that latter part of the hymn, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of glory. And we praise you and thank you this evening that Jesus indeed is the King of glory, and he will come as the King of glory upon this earth, come as King of kings and Lord of lords. And we praise you and thank you that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And this evening, we give you the praise and give you grateful hearts that we are doing that tonight, that we are acknowledging Jesus as King and Lord of our lives because we love him and we believe in him and trust in him. And you are our Father in heaven. And Lord, we would pray indeed as we've thought of it this morning, that indeed your kingdom would come. You would grow your kingdom upon earth, that you would build your church, that you would sustain it, preserve it, keep it, and that your will be done, we pray, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, this evening we return to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 10. And I think I said last week that Acts chapter 10 is one of the most important and one of the most significant chapters in the whole book of the Acts. In fact, in the history of the church, because it's in this particular chapter that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is opened up to the Gentile, to the non-Jewish world. So let's read Acts chapter 10, and we are starting at verse 17, and we'll continue to verse 33. So it's Acts chapter 10 and verse 17 to verse 33. I'm just checking to make sure it's on the screen behind me. Right. Okay. Let me just give a little synopsis of what has happened. A man called Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion, but a God-fearing non-Jew, has had an experience of an angel coming and saying to him, send for Peter, Peter the Apostle. He gives him those directions of where he is. He's in Joppa, and he's staying with Simon the Tanner. And Peter, a day later, is up on the rooftop, he's in prayer, and he has a vision. And the vision is a wonderful vision that is telling him that God calls nothing common or unclean. And it's preparing Peter to go with the men that Cornelius sends in order for Peter to preach the gospel to Cornelius's friends and family. So let's begin at verse 17 of Acts chapter 10. Now, while Peter wondered with himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house. and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent you to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Amen. Well, we'll be thinking on that passage in a moment. Let me just mention something else in case you... I mentioned it this morning, I mentioned it again. You should have a piece of paper somewhere on a seat, or maybe you've taken it home already. But at the bottom half of the sheet are the various notes connecting what we're looking at this evening from Acts chapter 10. Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer, and let's, before we come to God's word, let's pray. Father, we're very aware again, as we were being reminded this morning, that the scriptures are your word, and that's very precious to us. And we thank you and praise you that it's all inspired, all God breathed from you. And that we're sure, Lord, that this passage that we're looking at will speak to us, your word speaking to us, your words, as it were, from heaven, speaking into our souls. And we pray that it would do us good, it would encourage. Perhaps it might rebuke us, but we pray that it would cause us to gain greater faith and greater love and greater knowledge and a greater knowing of you, we ask. So we ask and pray that in all these things, what we do this evening as we come to your word will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 10. I've given the title, No Exceptions. We'll get to the reason for that in a little while. But by way of introduction, we are going to, and I think we got, should I go back? Yep. Okay, that's all right, as long as I know. I've got the title there. Who's that knocking at the door? And immediately a stupid song came into my mind when I put that in. But that's the point we're at this beginning at verse 17 to 19, of these three men sent from this man Cornelius, and they're at the door, and they're asking for Simon Peter. And one of the things that I think is significant, and we can go to those verses in verses 17 to 19, which is still flashing, but there we are. And let me read them to you. While Peter was wondering with himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you." And we're told a little bit later on that they were to arise, therefore go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" Well, I've gone on a bit longer than I should have. That's because the screen's been flashing and I'm not sure where I'm supposed to be stopping, but there we are. So what we need to understand is that these three, I mean, we're assuming they're Gentiles. These are three people who've come with that request from Cornelius for Peter to go to Caesarea to see Cornelius. And as that door is opened, it is literally an opening of a door to non-Jewish people, to the other nations, that heaven is open to them when they believe the gospel, when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me take you to our first point this evening. And it's to ask the question, Peter is willing to go, but why is he willing to go? Now, you might think that's a silly question. I mean, after all, he's had this vision, he's had this spiritual experience on the top of the roof. So why not? Well, let's explore it a little bit. I think Peter, in one sense, probably needs some extra encouragement to break with his Jewish cultural roots for the sake of the gospel. And he's going to be given that extra special encouragement. Because what Peter is going to be doing, and we get the flavor of this in this passage, that he really is cutting across his Jewishness, his culture. He tells the people when he arrives at Cornelius' house that he's not supposed to be doing this. He's not supposed to be fellowshipping or fraternizing with people who are not Jewish. And this is a big ask for Peter, because Peter, as we see him in the gospel accounts, is very Jewish in his thinking and in his ways. So just let's remind ourselves. We'll go to Acts 19 and verse 22. The Spirit speaks to him. Verse 19, "Behold, three men are seeking you." And the Spirit tells him, "Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing." Don't doubt, for I have sent them. They're special messengers for you. And Peter goes down in verse 21 and he discovers they've been sent from Cornelius. And he says, "Yes, I am the one, I'm the person you're looking for. For what reason have you come?" he says to them. I think Peter needed this because remember his situation. He's up there being on the rooftop and he's been praying. Now, here's a confession. Maybe it's happened to all of you. You started a time of prayer and the next thing you know, you're fast asleep. I think we all would agree that that does happen at times. And maybe, possibly, that's what Peter's thinking. I was having a time of prayer, and I had, I was going to say a nightmare, a daydream, if you like. And it was some daydream. And maybe he's trying to pinch himself and say, well, you know, maybe it was just one of those things, you know, I've been eating cheese or something, and it's given me a nightmare, it's given me a daydream. But he wants to know, he wants the certainty of knowing that what he has received, and mind you, it's come to him three times already, so that's pretty certain. That should be enough. But just in case, what we discover is that the Spirit speaks to him in verse 19. "Behold, these men are seeking you." And the Spirit tells Peter, nothing doubting, he says. "I've sent them, the Spirit has sent these men." It's enough, isn't it, you would have thought, for the Spirit giving that word and for that vision. And yes, it should be. But notice that what Peter does is telling us that it's not wrong to question. When we've had an experience, when we think that God has spoken to us, it's not wrong to question, to seek an explanation. And this is what Peter does, doesn't he? He says in verse 21, he says, I am he whom you seek. I'm the one you're looking for. But then he says, for what reason have you come? Now that's because he hasn't got a clue. He's had this vision, and perhaps he can discern somewhat what that vision was all about. The Spirit has told him that he can trust these men and he's to go with these men. But he wants to know, well, why? Why? What reason did they give? And verse 22, they tell him the reason. They tell him why they're there. And they say, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. That's a wow moment, isn't it? That's a wow moment for Peter. I can't imagine any preacher who would have heard those words and thought, wow, I've got to get going. This is important. This is vital. But I want us just to pause at a moment and learn a lesson from this. Because sometimes in our Christian walk, we can have a strong impression that God would have us to do something or to go somewhere. We might, some people, for example, might have a strong impression and leading that they should become a missionary to Slovenia, for example, or that God is calling them to be a preacher or a pastor. But we've got to be careful. See, having a feeling, having an impression, even if it's from God, needs some other support to it. Because we don't trust our feelings, because we're sinful human beings, aren't we? And our feelings can lead us astray. So we need to be careful about feelings and impressions. And they need to be supported by other things. For example, we need to seek the backing of Scripture. If what we're feeling, if this impression is being laid upon us, is it according to the Word of God? Is it the right thing according to the Scriptures? And here, Peter, of course, gets a word from the Spirit. And the Spirit is saying to him, yes, it is the right thing. But there also has to be this kind of reason or logic about things. We need some advice sometimes. I remember a story about Spurgeon. It's in his biography, his autobiography written by his wife. They call it an autobiography because it's all from his papers and things that she's combined all together. But there was an incident where a man came into to the pastor's study on a Sunday morning, and he said to Charles Spurgeon, I think God is calling me to be a pastor. He wanted to join Spurgeon's Bible College. And Spurgeon said to him, I don't think so. And the reason why he said that was that because the poor man hardly was able to read and write, and he wasn't able to speak English properly. And he just felt that this man obviously wasn't yet called to be a pastor. That didn't mean to say that he wasn't going to be a pastor or a preacher in the years to come, but there needed to be some other things done first, like, for example, getting an education and learning how to speak English properly would be a great help. And Spurgeon realized that. And sometimes we just need to use our sanctified common sense. It may be that God is calling someone to do something, but we need to examine it. And this is what is happening here. And so Peter says, for what reason have you come to these people? There has to be a reason. And they tell him, they explain to him about Cornelius. Now I want us to note something here. that these men coming to Peter, and Peter's speaking to them, and already the Jewish cultural background of Peter is being broken down, isn't it, here? But note this, it's all come about because of prayer. Cornelius was in the hour of prayer, praying when he sees this angel. And the angel tells him to send for Simon Peter. And where was Peter the following day? He's on the rooftop and he's in prayer. And Peter has this vision from the Lord, doesn't he? And it's all saturated in prayer. That is important. That is vital, isn't it? If we seek and hope and believe that God has laid something on our heart, and we've got some impression, some feeling that God would have us do something or go somewhere, then we need to saturate that in prayer. That's important and that's vital. And that's what's happened here. There's been much prayer. Well, let's take a second point here. And that is that I put it like this: expectation and the danger of false worship. Expectation and the danger of false worship. And we're going to Acts chapter 10 and verses 23 to 26 here at this point. Peter's invited them in and they've stayed with him overnight. It was getting late by the time these men arrived. Next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So there was we discovered how important that is in the next chapter. But these people who have accompanied Peter are probably Jewish believers, and they've come along as well with Peter. And the following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius is waiting for them, and he's gathered a great gathering of people, his relatives and his close friends, we're told. And as Peter comes in, Cornelius meets him, and Cornelius falls down and worships him. And then Peter rightly rebukes him and says, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." So Peter goes with the men, and a day later he arrives at Cornelius's house. And I think Cornelius is obviously a very clever man. He's probably worked out how long the journey is going to take for Peter to travel to Caesarea. He's probably worked out the probable time in which Peter would arrive. And while he's done that, he's gathered people around him, his family, his friends. I mean, he's got a wonderful story to tell, doesn't he? I was praying. And this angel, he describes him a little bit later on to Peter as a man who's clothed in this sort of glowing white clothes. He said, you know, and he told me to send for this man, Peter, and Peter's going to tell us something wonderful and amazing about God. Well, I'm sure he's bouncing, isn't he? He's so excited, and that excitement is infectious, and there's an excitement, there's an anticipation, there's an expectancy of something wonderful is happening. And the crowd's waiting there in verse 24. And the following day, they enter Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Such things, like a spontaneous gathering of people, have been recorded in times of revival. The one thing I'm often quite amused about is an incident that happened in 1904 in the Welsh Revival. Evan Roberts, as you probably know, was the great preacher of that revival, especially in South Wales. And he had been preaching in one particular village, and a tremendous revival had taken place, and he was intending to go to Cardiff afterwards from the valleys. And people knew that he would have to go, at least they thought he would have to go, via another village, a village called Hirwaun. It's sort of the gateway to Brecon, if you've ever gone up that way. And the chapels there, they all opened their doors, because They expected Evan Roberts to come, and they filled their churches. So you've got three chapels full of people, and they were hoping that they somehow would grab Evan Roberts and say, "You come and preach to our congregation." Now that perhaps gives us an aside lesson there, that revival doesn't come by a man. It's God's, the Holy Spirit's work, isn't it? But they got it slightly wrong. Well, Evan Roberts didn't turn up, because he took another road and went to Cardiff by a different route. But the people were expectant, that's the point. They were expecting the man of God to come to preach the word of God, and God the Holy Spirit to come down, and they were expectant that revival would come to Hirwine. Well, revival did come to Hirwine, in case you were wondering, but a little bit later. Not through, as far as I understand, Evan Roberts. But there was an expectancy for those people in that village. And there's an expectancy with this man, Cornelius. And it's good and it's godly to wait expectantly upon God. When we come to church, be it a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, do we come with an expectancy that we are coming to meet with God? In God's house. I know we can come expectantly because we want to see our friends, we want to see our brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to have a time of worship. But is the foremost thought in our mind, we're coming into this place to meet with God. And when we come to a time of Bible reading and prayer in our own homes, as we come to have a time of Bible reading and prayer, do we come with the expectancy to meet with God in the scriptures and in prayer? Or do we just feel perhaps we have to have our quiet times? It's what's expected. You know, the pastor might come along one day and say, "How's your quiet times going?" And you've got to have a quiet time in order to answer that question. But I know that it's not always like that. You know, we can rush into a service in a church full of all the problems and difficulties of the week, of home, of work, or whatever, and suddenly we find ourselves in church, and we're supposed to be worshiping, and we're still fighting against all the things that are pressing in upon us. And we can do the same, can't we, when we're seeking to have our own personal Bible reading, a Bible time, and prayer. But we need to perhaps be still and remember that we're coming into the presence of God our Father, the Almighty God. And there are times when we must be firm with ourselves when we come to meet with God. And what I mean by that is by saying something like this: we don't need that extra cup of coffee before we have our Bible reading. And we don't really need to put on the television to see what the news is before we have our Bible reading, do we? Sometimes the devil will seek to distract us, bring those thoughts into our minds that will take us off at a tangent and away from God. We've got to fight the distractions of the world and of the devil. And one of the things I've found over the years is this, that sometimes the most difficult times I've had in trying just to settle down and to read the Bible and spend a time of prayer, and I've struggled, have often turned out to be the sweetest times with God. And the reason for it, I think, is the devil doesn't want you to do it. And he's fighting against you. But we got to fight back. That's part of our struggle. That's part of our fight against the world and the devil, who tries to stop us meeting with our Father in heaven and worshipping him. But here is the rub. With the expectancy of meeting with God, there's also the danger of false worship. And we see this in verse 25. There's an expectancy. The place is crowded with the relatives and the friends of Cornelius. And then verse 12-25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Perhaps you may ask, well, why did Cornelius do that? Well, I think one of the answers to that is that he may simply be out of ignorance. Maybe he thought of Peter as some sort of angelic visitor. Remember, he is a God-fearing Gentile. And maybe he's a recent God-fearing Gentile. Remember the culture that he's come from, which is, you know, the Greek and the Roman gods. And maybe somehow he's thinking of Peter as some sort of demigod, perhaps. I don't know. But in his God-fearing, maybe there's an ignorance. Because in the first century AD, in the Jewish community, there were true Jewish people who loved the Bible and knew their scriptures. But also in the first century AD, amongst the Jewish people, there were myths and fables that was all mixed together with the Bible. Well, we know that from the Apocrypha, with some of the Old Testament apocryphal books, which are fanciful and myths. I'm not suggesting you go and read them and find out how fanciful and how mythological they are, but that was a mixture that was there. And maybe in his desire and interest in the Jewishness and Jewish religion, he's mixed it all up a bit. Because he's not been born into the Jewish community. He's a God-fearing Gentile. He has just made God to be his God. And Peter rightly, not sure this was a strong rebuke, but rightly corrects him, at least, in verse 26. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." But what we can say is this. There's a danger that Christians, that we ourselves can fall into a false kind of worship. Not perhaps the worship of a man, perhaps you wouldn't fall quite like Cornelius. But a false worship can be built up with feelings and emotions and atmosphere, or even such practices and worship services which are not biblical, being an invention of men and women. But perhaps they've all been driven by an enthusiasm and an expectancy from God. But it's gone away from the scriptures, and it's gone away from a true worship of the Lord. So we need to have expectancy. We're going to be meeting with God. We've got to be careful that the old sinful human nature doesn't corrupt it and taint it in some way. Well, let me bring you on to our third point, Peter's reason for coming. And Peter gives his reason for coming there in verses 28 and 29 of Acts 10. Then he said to them, this is after he's picked up Cornelius up from the floor. He says to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." In other words, anybody else other than Jews. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man, or any woman, any person, common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?'" You see, it's not only Cornelius who has to learn something. It's not only Cornelius who is going to learn something more about God. And Peter had to have his eyes opened to God's purposes, to who God really is. Peter is now aware of something. He says here, doesn't he? "But God has shown me that I should not call any man, any person, common or unclean." What has Peter learned? Well, he's learned this. no man, no woman, no boy, no girl is to be excluded from hearing the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. No human being should be excluded from hearing the gospel. Now, that's an important message for our day too. It was important for Peter's day because the gospel, as Jesus told them, was for all nations. But the Jews and the Jewish Christians, and Peter among them, were just keeping that gospel message to themselves, to the Jewish nation. And that, well, to the half-Jews, the Samaritans, you remember. But it was for all peoples, and Peter had to know that, and he had to smash his cultural ideas, didn't it? And we said last Sunday evening about William Carey, you know, the first Baptist missionary, and how senior ministers tried to stop him going off to India, saying, you stay at home, look after your little church, because you know. Remember what they said? They were saying to him, well, Indians, people of the Indian subcontinent, they're subhuman. They don't have a soul. They can't be saved. And that's shocking, especially in our 21st century, isn't it? But that's what some of these people believed. But it's not that far away from something I heard. A friend of mine who was a member of the congregation of the church in Swansea, which I was pastor, he was a missionary to South Africa. Initially, he was a missionary to Zimbabwe, which was Rhodesia in those days. And he was a missionary in all this apartheid stuff that was going on, and eventually had to leave South Africa. But he said that one of the most shocking things for him was meeting and knowing what he said were the white Dutch South African Reformed Christians. And he was shocked by them because they were keeping the gospel to themselves. They didn't think that the gospel should be preached to the blacks of South Africa. That's not very far off from the Jews in the days of Peter, is it? That somehow the gospel was for the white people, but the blacks don't need to hear the gospel. See, the trouble is that people like to be in exclusive clubs, don't they? We won't go down a certain line. I was going to talk about golf clubs and things like that. But people like to be in exclusive clubs, don't they? And one of the problems is about a church is that we might want to be in our own little gospel club with people like us. We don't want the wrong sort of people in our church. The true church of Christ has to fight against that. The true church of Christ has to be all-embracing to all sorts and types of people, because the gospel is for all sorts and all types of people. Let me remind you of something that James wrote in James chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. And this, I find, a very telling few verses for me. He says in verse 1 of James 2, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit down at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Before I came into the ministry, And I was teaching at the time, but I used to help out in a work. It was on a Saturday evening. I was a member of an inner city church, and this particular church was doing a work among street people, people who were living out on the streets. And they ran what they called the coffee bar. And so the people would be invited in. They'd have a cup of coffee or a bowl of soup, and there'd be a roll, but also there would be a little gospel message. And that was wonderful. We were going out. It was quite tough work as well. But there was a problem one year. And the problem was this. Some of those street people became Christians. And then something terrible happened. Terrible in the sense of this church, because some of those street people started coming to the Sunday morning service, and at least one or two came to the Wednesday night prayer meeting. And one of the matriarchs of this church came up to me and said this, and I quote her here, "We don't want people like this in our church." And that shocked me. "We don't want people like this in our church," she said. And that was the problem. It was their church and not God's church. And that was a real shock and a real sadness to me. Well, we need to make sure that this is not our church, but God's church, Christ's church. And the gospel is all-encompassing, isn't it? Well, let's bring you to the fourth point, and it's this. Cornelius's reason for sending for Peter. And we see that in Acts chapter 10 and verses 30 to 33. Now, we've heard this story a few times now, because the beginning of the chapter, and then the messengers told Peter, but this is Cornelius giving his reasons. He says, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. And therefore, send to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. And he's given me where he is. He's with Simon a tanner by the sea. So I sent, verse 33, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. There's that expectancy. You see, there was something that Cornelius needed to hear. There was something that Cornelius needed to know, and something that Cornelius needed to believe in. And that was the gospel. That was the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God who came down on earth to be the Son of Man, to be the Lamb of God who would die upon that cross and pay the price for all our sins. And what Cornelius needed to hear was this, that doing the right things is never going to be good enough for Cornelius to have eternal life in heaven. And Cornelius has been doing the right things. This has been emphasized to us in this chapter. He had made the God of Israel to be his God. He was a God-fearing Gentile. Yahweh, the God of Israel, was his God now. Not the God of the Romans or the God of the Greeks, but the God of Israel. In all probability, he had attended the synagogue at Caesarea, had been attentive and listening to the readings of the Old Testament scriptures and the preaching of the rabbis. He was a man of prayer. In fact, we also get the hint there, he was a man who fasted and prayed as well there. And he was a man who gave alms. He gave monies to the poor and to the needy. But none of those things opened heaven to him. It did come to God's attention, but it didn't open the gates of heaven to Cornelius. Cornelius wasn't having an entrance into heaven. He wasn't having eternal life because he was doing these good things. He had to hear something. He had to understand something. He had to believe something. He had to believe the gospel. He needed Jesus, didn't he, to be his saviour. He needed Peter the apostle to come and preach the gospel to him and tell him of the good news and to tell him what Jesus has done and why Jesus did it and how Jesus has paid the price for sin, and that because of Jesus, heaven is open to everyone who believes. Now, this is one of the things that I find really sad in the world in which we live today. That there are genuinely nice and good people, kind people. I think you could probably think of some people who are genuinely nice, kind people. And you hope, but because that they are kind and nice and good, that, you know, you hope that they will go to heaven. And perhaps you might even say, as I've said to myself sometimes, you know, they're nicer and kinder and much better than I am. And I've said to God, you know, why me, Lord, for heaven? And why not them? But this is what we need to understand. The nicest and the kindest of people are still sinners. And they're still far from God. They are hell-bound. Why? Well, because they don't know Jesus. They don't believe in him. They've rejected him. It may not seem fair, but it is fair. If God, the God of eternity, our God in heaven, has a way of salvation that is open to all to come into heaven, to be with him in eternity with his son Jesus, and people have said, I am not going to believe it. I am not going to follow that way. I don't want Jesus to be my sword, my Lord and Savior. Then that is the greatest of sins, isn't it? When you think about it. To reject God's way of salvation. Now, this man, Cornelius, was a good man. The scriptures tell us that. Acts chapter 10, verse 4, we've already seen it in a way. The angel was come, he was afraid, and Cornelius says, what is it, Lord? And so the angel says, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. God has recognized the things that he's been doing, but he's not saved. And he's not going to heaven. He has to hear the gospel for himself. He has to understand the gospel for himself. He has to believe the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. And then, and only then, will heaven's gate be open to him. And that, my dear friends, this is true also for us. No matter how many good works, no matter how loving and kind you are, if you don't believe in Jesus, heaven's gate is barred against you. There are no exceptions. And those who are in heaven, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, will be all those who say, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. I trust that that may be true of us all, that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord tonight. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks that the gospel is for all peoples of all sorts. And Lord, we do try to be good and we do try to be kind and nice and loving. And we have to confess before you that we know in our own hearts we're not as nice and as kind and as loving as we should be. And we could never be those kinds of people that would be good enough to go to heaven. But we praise you and thank you that it's not our works or our kindnesses or our love or our good things that opens heaven's gate. But Jesus has done it for us by dying on that cross and dealing with all the unrighteousness of our lives and clothing us with his righteousness. That we praise you and thank you that our salvation is all of Christ and not anything of ourselves. And we need it to be that way, Lord, because we know deep down in our heart that if it were not for your Holy Spirit, if it was not for your dealing with us, we would still be rebels at heart towards you. We still would be those who would be shaking our fists against you. But we pray, Father, that we are instead those who will bow down and worship and express our love and our thanksgiving towards you. And so we pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen.